verse 11. And I've titled the message, Paul Defends His Credentials. In Mark 9, verse 38 to 40, it says, Now John answered him, saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. And you know, that scripture kind of sets up our text for tonight because, I mean, they were coming against the Apostle Paul and his credentials because he wasn't hanging out with the 12 apostles, with the original 12 disciples. The German philosopher Schopenhauer wrote, We forfeit three-fourths of ourselves in order to be like other people. And I like what this guy, Francis Asbury, he was the first bishop of the Methodist Church in the United States, and he prayed this once at a deacon ordination. He said, Oh Lord, grant that these brethren may never want to be like other people. I love that. You know, God's got a special calling on each one of us, and he calls us for different areas of ministry. And we're going to see here, Paul's freedom in Christ that he had from his conversion was actually a threat to those who were following the law or were living according to the Ten Commandments. His enemies pointed to his freedom as proof that his message and his ministry wasn't from God, that he didn't receive it from God. They said he claims to be an apostle, but he doesn't stand in the apostolic tradition. I mean, how come he's not hanging out with the 12 there in Jerusalem? It's this misinterpretation of Paul that he answers here in Galatians chapter 1 in verses 11 to 24 as we look at these 13 verses tonight. And he's going to lay out his credentials. Look at verse 11 with me. Galatians chapter 1. Paul said, But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says that this gospel that he was sharing, he didn't make up. And he said, neither it came from men. He said, I received this gospel from Jesus Christ himself. It came from him. And the best way for Paul to prove his point was to remind them of his past and what God has done with him since then. So here in these 13 verses, Paul is going to give them three pictures of his past as evidences that his apostleship and his gospel were from God, that they came from Jesus Christ. The first picture that he wants to present for them is that of the persecutor. Look at verse 13. He goes on, he says, For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Paul begins here with his past conduct as an unconverted Jewish rabbi. And if you want to get his full testimony on this, you can go to Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26, which will really fill you in on where Paul was coming from and the kind of guy that he was. I mean, you're talking about light and darkness. That's how radical this man's life was. Paul says that he was persecuting the church, and while he was persecuting the church, he was progressing in the Jewish religion. He was actually on his way to being the most influential spiritual leader in all of Israel. It's interesting to note that the words that are used to describe what Paul was doing when he was Saul of Tarsus, when he was persecuting the church. In Acts chapter 1, it says that he consented to the murder of Stephen, the first martyr that we have on record when Stephen was martyred. I mean, they threw their clothes, the guys that were killing Stephen, they threw their clothes down at Paul's feet as Paul was Saul of Tarsus. In Acts chapter 3, he went on to make havoc of the church by breaking up families and putting believers in prison. And then in Acts 9:1, it says that he would threaten them and murder them. How'd you like to have this guy for your next door neighbor? You know, how'd you like to hear about this man's testimony killing believers, and then all of a sudden you hear, hey, this guy that once killed believers, he's now saved. Yeah, right. You know, I ain't inviting him over to my house. You know, how do you know he's not undercover? 007. You know, he's going to come in here and wipe us all out. You know, got one of them little double-barreled sawed-off shotguns under his, you know, long jacket. You know, who knows? But I bet it just really freaked them out, and they couldn't believe or understand how a man this wicked could get saved. You know, I mean, that, you know, it's just, it's incredible the people that God saves, you know, and the backgrounds that he's brought us through. But, you know, it's like the scripture teaches, to whom much has been forgiven, the same loves much. I mean, you can see it in their lives, man. I mean, they love the Lord. Their whole being, they're consumed with wanting to do the things about the Lord because God has forgiven them. Paul was so bent on destroying the church that he gave his approval to kill believers. To kill them. To wipe them out. In Acts 22, verses 4 and 5, listen to what Paul says. He says, I persecuted this way. The way, of course, is Christians. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. He didn't care. Whether you were a man or a woman, he drug you off to prison. And he says, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren. And I went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. The guy got contracts, man, to go out and hit these Christians, to drag them off into prison and to kill them. In Acts 26, verses 9 to 11, listen to what he says. He says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, notice this, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, kill them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, notice, and I compelled them, I made them to blaspheme, to say things against Jesus, to curse Jesus. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities, man. I followed them as far as I could go to catch up with them, to kill them. Can you imagine this kind of a guy? Next thing you hear, he's saved. It's like, yeah, right. You know, you're having a Bible study at your house? Paul's coming? I ain't going to be there. I'm going to be on the other side of town. I could just imagine how the believers felt about this. And no doubt they were praying for the guy. You know, no doubt they were praying, God, save this man. Save this man that is persecuting us. Paul thought that Jesus was actually, you know, an imposter. He thought that the message of salvation was a lie. It was just a straight-up lie. Like the Jews, we hear him say in the Gospels, hey, we know that God spoke through Moses, but through this guy, you know, we don't know where this guy's from. According to Acts 9, verses 13 and 14, his reputation as a zealous persecutor of the sect of the Nazarenes, it says, became known everywhere. I mean, the word spread like fire. Hey, watch out for this dude, man, you know, because he'll kill you. If you say you're a Christian, you better be ready, because if he confronts you, you're going to have to die for your faith. Can you imagine if that happened now? I mean, what if someone stuck a gun in your face and you're all by yourself, out on the street somewhere, and they said, deny Jesus Christ or I'm blowing you away right now. scholarship and his zeal in opposing other religious faiths all helped to make him the most respected young rabbi of his day. I mean, Paul was on his way. It is believed that Paul was going to succeed Gamaliel, who was the top religious teacher of the time, of the day there. It's believed that Paul was going to excel and exceed his contemporaries. This is what he brings out in his word. He says, man, you talk about someone who was zealous for the law? Come on, where's my guns? You know, where's my bow and arrow? Yeah, where's my hatchet, my sword? I'll stand up for the law. I'll stand up for our God, Jehovah. And yet Paul was totally blinded. Like, how many people we know, our friends, our family, you know, that are blinded and they don't know Jesus. But then one day, something happened. Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church, became Paul the apostle, the preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, it had to blow people away. Just totally blew him away that this guy was now sharing the gospel. It wasn't a gradual change. I mean, we read there in Acts chapter 9, in verses 1 to 9, his conversion. When Paul got saved, it happened suddenly. It happened without warning, just like that. Here's a guy who was on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christians, and a few days later, he was in Damascus preaching to the Jews that the Christians were right. Can you imagine that? I mean, it must have just threw him for a loop. A radical change had taken place in Paul's life. But you know what? I'm sure that the death of Stephen affected him deeply. And I'm sure that it was something that he remembered for the rest of his life. He had to have remembered it. You know, no matter how you look at it, the conversion of Paul the Apostle was a spiritual miracle. I mean, it was humanly impossible for Rabbi Saul to become the Apostle Paul and then to minister to the despised Gentiles. It had to be according to the miracle of God's grace. It had to be his grace, just like he did when he saved us. I mean, people didn't believe. When I called up my brother that night that I got saved, Chuck, I mean, he didn't believe. Hey, Chuck, I'm a Christian now. Yeah, right, Rick. And he hung up the phone on me. I mean, of course it was 10:30 at night, but, you know, I mean, he hung up on me. And I called him back, you know, and I started laughing. And my wife said, what's the matter? I said, dude hung up on me, man. You know, I called him back. I said, Chuck, really? I'm saved, man. I watch this evangelist on TV, and I gave my life to the Lord. He goes, let me talk to Steph. So I gave Steph the phone, and she goes, yeah, man, Rick accepted the Lord. And so she handed the phone back to me, and he goes, all right, if you accept the Lord, I want to see you in church Sunday. I said, all right, man, I'll be there. You know, it was like one of those challenges, you know. All right, man, I'll be there. And you know, the rest is history. I mean, he never, ever would have thought. You know what he told me about 6 months later when he seen I was consistent in going to church and that God had really changed my life? He told me, he says, you know, I actually quit praying for you last week, the week before, because I just figured, you know what, Rick's bent on going to hell. There's no way he's going to go to heaven. You know, he's going to get shot. He's going to get killed. Something's going to happen. He's going to hell. That's it. I got a brother that's going to hell. I said, well, gee, thanks, Chuck. You know, I really appreciate that and all. You know, but you know, it's God's timing. It was God's timing on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Reach out and touch a young rabbi that was coming up in his ranks and to save him and to turn him around for the glory of God. The second evidence that we have here, Paul speaks about the believer. Look at verse 15. He said, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, notice, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Having mentioned his past character and conduct, Paul now explains his conversion. I mean, he tells his accuser here that what he preached to others, he had experienced himself on the road to Damascus. In these verses, he explains five characteristics of his conversion experience, and I really like God is the one that did it. Whenever Paul spoke or wrote about his conversion, it always had the emphasis behind it. When you go through all the epistles he wrote, that it was by God's grace that God did it. God did it. Second characteristic was that it was by God's grace. God did it by his grace. He saved him by his grace, just like he saved you and I tonight. It's God's grace. I don't deserve heaven. None of us do. We all deserve hell. But because of his grace, we get to go to heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross. I mean, it's awesome. Salvation is only by God's grace. And we know that it's not by man's efforts or his character. I don't care how good I can try to be. I cannot earn my way to heaven. You know, I can say, yeah, I never physically broke any of those Ten Commandments. But did you do them in your heart? Well, yeah. And in your mind? Well, yeah. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, you broke the commandments. And he said, if you broke one, you broke all 10. So it's you know, there's no way to win through it all. It's only by faith in Jesus. And I think what takes so many people so long to get in the groove of being a Christian is they feel that they have to radically change their life. And you know, you can't. You can't change nothing. Jesus has to do the change in you. And you have to let him do it. And it just comes through reading the Word, through studying, being at Bible study, and praying. Hanging out with other Christians, you know? I mean, if I was going to go in back in the world, if I was going to go and rob a liquor store, you think I'm going to grab a couple of Christians to go and help me? No. I'm going to grab a couple of idiots, idiot like me, you know, that have no brains and no sense. Now that I'm a Christian, you think I'm going to grab a couple of bikers to go do something? No. I'm going to grab some Christians. Because, see, you have to be like-minded. And you know, I've shared this many times. I've learned this firsthand by experience. If you hang out with non-believers, I guarantee you, I promise you, they will eventually pull you down to their level. It's a proven fact. I promise you, it'll happen. Unless, and these are the rare occasions, if God is calling you to witness to a non-believer. But you know what? As you're witnessing and sharing, not listening, and God says, okay, now it's time to hit it. Get out of here. Get out. Don't stay and hang around. You need to split. You see, the words grace and called here in verse 15 go together. Whom God chooses in his grace, he also calls that person by his word. I mean, 1 Thessalonians 1 verses 4 and 5 says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, notice, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. You see, the mysteries of God's sovereign will and man's responsibility to obey aren't fully revealed to us in the scriptures here. I mean, we do know that God is not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us. Why? Why is he so long-suffering towards us? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All, every man and woman and child on the face of the earth, that they should all come to repentance. Now, we also know that those who do trust Christ find out that they have been chosen in him before the sometimes I don't want to share the gospel. You know, sometimes it seems like I do so much teaching and so much studying that sometimes it's almost like taking a vacation for a day. You know, I still do my devotions and get in the Word, but it's like now I want to go talk about maybe hot rods or something. You know, I've been just 6 days solid just in the Word and counseling and teaching and studying and reading. And now all of a sudden I just want to kick back for a little bit, Lord. And so while I'm out there working or something, one of the neighbors will come in or something, and right away it's like they never did this before. All of a sudden, you know, they say something where I got to come back with something godly. You know? It's like, Lord, come on. I just want to break for a couple hours. And you know what? The Lord is so awesome. He'll like touch my heart and say, Rick, do you not want to do this no more? No, hey, wait, time out, God. You know, no, I'm not saying that. All right, then, just be open. Just be open, man. I've saved you also for the sake of others. There's others going to hell, man, without Jesus. God chose Paul not only to save him, but also to win souls to Jesus Christ. To win souls. In the Bible, the doctrine of election is never taught with a view to producing pride or selfishness. You see, election involves responsibility. You have to choose to live this kind of godly life. You can choose to walk away from it. You can choose to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and get on fire for a while, and then after a while, you can choose to walk away from it. I mean, election gives you also the responsibility. There's a balance there. You know, people could live their whole lives and never give their life to Jesus Christ. God, knowing that they wouldn't do that, knows that they're going to hell. But at the same time, every day of their life, they did have an opportunity to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, there's a balance there that goes on. The fifth characteristic, God did it for his glory. As a radical rabbi, Paul had all the glory that a man could want. I mean, he had everything. But the problem was that what he was doing, it didn't glorify Jesus Christ. And he recognized that. You see, first of all, man was created to glorify God. Isaiah 43:7 says, everyone who is called by my name, who I have created, notice, for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. And secondly, man is also saved to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19-20, Paul wrote, when he wrote to the church in Corinth, he said, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and notice, you are not your own. He says, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body and your spirit are God's. So you need to glorify God in your body. You see, bringing glory to God was always a compelling motive to Paul's life and ministry. I mean, we see that in Romans 11, 36, Romans 16, verse 27, 1 Corinthians 10, 31, Ephesians 1, 6, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, Philippians 4, 20, goes on and on and on. And if you want a copy of those, you can get my notes afterwards. But, I mean, the whole theme, or just read the Bible. Try a novel idea and read the Bible. It's exciting. But, you know, it goes through the whole thing. His whole motive, Paul's whole motive, was to glorify Jesus Christ. I love that, man. You know, I pray that that's what my motive is forever. To glorify, to bring glory to him, man. I mean, if it isn't, then I want God to remove me. I want to be removed. If I'm not going to stand here and bring glory to him and point you and train you and disciple you in Christ, not in Rick. God forbid there'd be another Rick.
this? You pull up your pant leg and it's your toe. Your big toe's up here. I mean, it's like, what are you doing up here? You belong down there. Next thing you know, you're wondering, do I got a hernia in my belly? You open your shirt and here's your toe. You know, it's like, what is this? You go to sleep at night. You wake up in the morning. You got this big toe, you know. I mean, God has called each one of us as different members of his body. And he uses us in that position. You know, we can't outstep that position. I may be the toe. I may be the heel. I don't know. I might be the elbow. I might be the pinky. I don't know. But God uses each one as the members of a body of Christ. You see, the difference here with Paul was that the Judaizers were interested in their own glory. I mean, we've read that. We've covered that before. We've heard the history of the Jewish rabbis and the Judaizers. At a certain time of day, they lay their mat down, you know, on the street corner and get on their knees in front of everybody and just face towards the temple and worship God. Every day, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, you could just count it. Instead of giving it to God. That's why Jesus said, man, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. That way your Father in heaven will be glorified, and he can reward you accordingly. Amen? I mean, it'd be like me sitting in the front seat, and the offering comes, and I stand up, and I pull out all these ones, and I'm counting them. Yeah, okay. Yeah. You know, I mean, in front of all you guys. And I sit down, yeah. Who got the glory? God didn't get glorified in it. It would have been me. That's why Jesus said that. You know, glorify God. Paul says, glorify God in your body. You see, these Judaizers, that's why they were stealing Paul's converts. As we studied last Wednesday night in the first 10 verses, they were leading them astray, taking his converts. If Paul wanted to glorify himself, you know what? He's one man that I know could have glorified himself with the background that he had. But you know what? He chose not to. When Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a young preacher, his father, the Reverend John Spurgeon, suggested that Charles go to college to gain prominence, to get known. It was arranged for him to meet Dr. Joseph Angus, the principal of Stepney College in London. They were to meet at McMillan's home in Cambridge, and Spurgeon was there at the appointed hour. He waited for 2 hours, but the doctor never appeared. When Spurgeon finally inquired about the man, he found out that Dr. Angus had been waiting in another room, and because of another appointment, he had departed. Disappointed, Spurgeon left for a preaching engagement. While he was walking along, he heard a voice clearly say to him, "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." Jeremiah 45:5. From that moment, Spurgeon determined to do the will of God for the glory of God, and God blessed him in an exceptional way. I like that, man. I like that. How many times have we tried to seek prominence, you know, in something? It's incredible. And every time that I've tried to seek prominence in something, tried to get in front of something, you know what? God always had his way of humbling me and getting me down in the back. It's incredible. I've grown in my Christian walk to say, you know what, Lord, I'm just going to sit in the back, man. You know, and if you want me to come and sit farther up forward, then they'll come and get me. If not, at least it's a win-win situation. Paul pictured himself as a persecutor and assured of his character and conduct. Then he pictured himself as a believer sharing his conversion. Here, he now gives us the third picture. Notice the preacher. Look at verse 16. He says, "To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's, Lord's half-brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches a faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. I love that. Paul had no contacts with the apostles, he says here right away. Right after his conversion here. And you know, it would have kind of been logical for Paul to go up and spend time with them, because then he would have, you know, kind of gotten used to them. They would have gotten used to him. And it might have made things better. But you know what? He decided not to do that. His decision was actually from the Lord. The Lord led him not to go up there. If he had gone up to Jerusalem, then they would have identified Paul with the 12 apostles who were ministering to the Jews, and it would have been harder for Paul and his ministry reaching out to the Gentiles. So God totally directed him not to go and hang out with these guys. According to Acts 3:26 and Romans 1:16, the message of the gospel came to the Jew first. Even Jesus, remember, he told the Samaritans, he said, the message has to go to the Jews. You know, this is for the Jews. And that one lady that came up to him and told him, but Lord, even the dogs receive the crumbs from the table. And because of her faith, I mean, the Lord touched her and did a work. But it went to the Jews first. You see, I guess it was right around the death of Stephen that was really a turning point for the church. As the believers were scattered, they took the good news to other regions as persecution has set in. Philip took the message to the Samaritans in Acts 8. We know that God directed Peter to take the message to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, but it was up to Paul to carry the gospel to the Gentiles, as we see in Acts 22 and Ephesians 3. And for this reason, we believe that is why God kept Paul separated from the Jewish ministry that was run by the apostles there in Jerusalem. Okay, it says here that Paul went to Arabia. This was after his initial ministry in Damascus in Acts 9, verses 19 to 20. It says, instead of conferring with flesh and blood, Paul rather gave himself to prayer, meditation. He studied the word, and he kind of got alone with the Lord himself. He could have spent as long as we figure 3 years in Arabia. And no doubt while he was there, I'm sure he was preaching Christ, and he was winning the lost to Jesus. Then it says he went back to Damascus. Now, Paul actually risked his life going back to the city now as a Christian. You see, the Jewish leaders who had looked up to him before would now come against him. They would now end up being his enemies. And then we read in Acts 9, 23 to 25, and 2 Corinthians 11, verse 32 and 33, it says when the Judaizers came against him, that they led him down the wall in a basket. Remember that? We studied that in Acts. Well, it's believed that that's when it happened at this time, when he went back to Damascus. From that time, Paul was considered an enemy of the Jews. Then it says he finally went to Jerusalem. But this was 3 years after his conversion. He stayed away for 3 years. And his main purpose was to go see Peter. And you know what? Paul had a tough time getting in the church to see him. It says in Acts 9, verse 26 to 28, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. And they did not believe that he was a disciple. I mean, I would have been afraid to do too. I wouldn't have believed it after hearing and watching what he's done. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem coming in and going out. You see, if Paul's message and ministry had been from the apostles, this would have never happened. Paul was making a point here. He was making a point. Because of his experience, he had been with the Lord, and you know what? The apostles were actually suspicious of him. They didn't trust him. He stayed there in Jerusalem 15 days, and he says here the only one he saw was Peter and the Lord's brother, James, there. Then he returned home to Tarsus. Again, we have the record. record in Acts 9, verse 28 to 30. He explains why. He says that his life was in danger in Jerusalem just as it was in Damascus. Here was a guy that had carte blanche. Now, I mean, he could go anywhere in Jerusalem and Damascus. Now he's a Christian, and his life is in danger. You know what, guys? We are so blessed here. We can walk around freely as Christians and really not have to worry about it. As Paul went through Syria, he preached the word. And when he came to Cilicia, where he lived, there he evangelized. This is where he was from. Historians say that he was there for 7 years until Barnabas actually comes and hooks up with him and takes him to Antioch. Remember, we studied that in Acts chapter 11 a while back. The fact was that Paul didn't make up his teaching. He received it. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 4, he wrote, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, notice, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day, notice, according to the Scriptures, he was raised from the dead." He was raised from the dead. When Paul wrote his letter to the churches, he put his own teaching on the same level as that with the Lord's. We see that. You can look at it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 3 to 15. And what's interesting, Peter also took Paul's words and his letters and looked at them as scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, it says, "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, as has written to you, and also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand." He's talking about the prophecy Paul was getting into. "Which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." Peter related Paul's words to the rest of the scriptures. He was saying it's scripture. I love it. Modern day Judaizers, just like these guys in Paul's day, reject the authority of Paul, and they try to undermine the gospel that he preached. In Paul's day, their message was the gospel plus Moses. We know in our day, it's the gospel plus something else. I mean, they come and say, "But God has given us a new revelation." You know what Paul's answer was for them? Galatians 1, 8, and 9. "But even if me, the Apostle Paul, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." We studied this last Wednesday. That word accursed, anathema, means cursed to the lowest pit of hell. Cursed to the lowest pit of hell. Paul mean business? You bet. Verse 9. "As we have said before, I now say again," two times he says it, "if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed." Man, that is radical, man. I mean, this is how accountable we are to this message, guys. I mean, this is why we have to make sure what we say and what we teach is God's word, and it's not ours. I like this. I want to finish with this story. Harry Houdini, the famed escape artist, issued a challenge wherever he went. He could be locked in any jail cell in the country, he claimed, set himself free in short order. Always he kept his promise, but one time something went wrong. I love this. Houdini entered the jail in his street clothes. The heavy metal doors clanged shut behind him. He took from his belt a concealed piece of metal, strong and flexible. He set to work immediately, but something seemed to be unusual about this lock. For 30 minutes he worked and got nowhere. An hour passed, and still he had not opened the door. By now he was bathed in sweat and panting in exasperation, but he could still not pick the lock. Finally, after laboring for 2 hours, Harry Houdini collapsed in frustration and failure against a door he could not unlock. But when he fell against the door, it swung open. It had never been locked at all, but in his mind it was locked. And that was all it took to keep him from opening the door and walking out of the jail cell. I love it. You know what? That's the way many non-believers are.